It is my joy to be with you, Pastor Ed. Thank you for this privilege, and it's certainly an honor to be with you, church. It's good to see you this morning. My name is Chris Martin. I have the privilege of serving as the Executive Director of the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention. I bring you greetings from your sister churches of the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention. I think it's amazing that no matter where we are, God unites us through the power of His Spirit, through the blood of Christ, and we're able to serve together globally. Side by side. So I thank you for your ministry and your service. Now, if I were to greet you in the languages or the greetings from the nations, as well as the islands in which our churches are, it'd take me a moment. I'll give it a shot. If I were to greet you from our churches in Hawaii, the six major islands we have churches, I bring you the warmest aloha. A little further south, we have churches in American and Western Samoa. The Samoans would greet you with talofa. Warm, warm greeting from those islands. Even a little further down, the islands of Guam, Saipan, and Commonwealth of the Northern Marianas Islands would greet you with a half a day. That's their way of saying hello. Moving on into Asia, we have churches in Okinawa and in mainland Japan. They greet you with the konnichiwa. And as they bring you greetings, it's also from our churches in Korea with a annyeonghaseyo. If you move a little further down into Thailand, it's Swarika. We have a new church came in last year that's in Hanoi in Vietnam. They greet you in a different way, similar to Chinese, Xin Chao. Also from the Philippines, Kumusta. Now, I say all of that just to say the diversity of our convention is broad. We cover a wide territory. And some may say it's impossible for 155 churches or even a network of churches spread across the United States and territory such as yourself that's so broad and so vast. It's impossible for us to get this kingdom work done, but not when God, again, is our unifier. The Spirit is empowering us, and the message and the mandate that Jesus gave us is still alive and well. We can cover the territory. It just takes us all. I'm proud to come alongside of you, and I'm thankful for your ministry, and it's a joy to be with you today. So thank you for allowing me this privilege. In case you're wondering, I originally grew up in Louisiana, so that's where the accent comes from. If you will, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 11, passage I want to take a look at today. I'm excited to see what God is doing in your church. Realize that the world often challenges us. The world has a different concept of how we should be, what we should do. They're not aware of what God's Word is. Some are not even interested in what God's Word says. Now, I thought a while back, listening to the news, reading the popular writers, or even reading the blogs and different reports, the world has a lot of ideas of how we should be conducting ourselves as followers of Christ. Have you ever noticed that? I have a lot of opinions, a lot of thoughts. I was thinking about it. You know, if the world were to design how the church would be, the first step they would probably say is, don't use the Bible. I hear them say this, or I read it. They believe that the Bible's outdated, it's old-fashioned, it's written thousands of years ago. We even have some who like to take portions of it and try to make their own way with it. But first thing they would tell you is, don't want to use the Bible. If the world were to build the church, the second thing they would say is, you need to kind of have a toned-down Jesus, maybe a politically correct Jesus. You know, he was a good preacher, a good teacher. He did amazing things, but, you know, the Son of God, the Messiah, come on, there's many ways to the top of the mountain, they would say. Jesus can't be the only way. If the world were to build the church, I think the third thing they would tell us is that you don't want to preach or teach about sin. Now, that's harsh, and everyone needs to discover their own way. Besides, what's right for you may not be appropriate for me. And who are you to judge me? Who are you to tell me how I'm supposed to live? Don't talk about sin. Makes them uncomfortable. Makes them feel like we're judgmental. The fourth thing I would probably say if the world were trying to design the church, they would say, don't worry about changing people's lives. You need to leave people like they are. Let them grow to understand themselves. As a matter of fact, that's even prevalent among our children today. We don't want to teach the children not to do certain things or to do certain things. They need to discover it on their own. You're going to squelch their little personalities. You need to let them grow. So don't change. Don't worry about trying to change people. Let them be as they are. And I think the fifth thing the world would probably say if it were trying to build the church is, don't label people. I mean, that's kind of mean, calling people unbelievers or sinners or lost. I mean, you call yourself saints. We can't label people. You'll make them uncomfortable. You'll make them feel undervalued. I listened to the blogs or read the current magazines or watched the talk shows along with you. That's probably what we hear more often, that we need to be more like. You may hear it from your friends or from your family, from your neighbors, your coworkers, fellow students. But you know what? I'm always thankful that we have the Word of God to give us the guide as to how He wants to build His church. And I'm not so concerned about what the world has to say. I want to continue to uphold the Word of God and preach the Word of God and stand on the Word of God, and I know you do too. It's amazing, though, as we think about it, God lays this out for us in this passage in the book of Acts. So join with me, if you will, in the book of Acts again, chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. I want to read it through, and then take just a moment, break it down as we go. How does God want to build His church? Beginning in verse 19, Acts chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large number of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. When I look at that text, I think God's got a formula for us. I believe you're already utilizing it, and utilizing it well. Today may just be a good, solid reminder of where we all need to be in this work of building God's church. Go back with me in the text, if you will. Now, I know that the world may have its ways of doing things, but I am certainly going to follow God's pattern. Join with me back in verse 19. Notice it says, now those that had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. We see Phoenicia in one direction, Cyprus in another, Antioch to the north. As these believers in Jesus Christ were being persecuted and they were forced, in a sense, out of Jerusalem, it's amazing that God does that work, because He knows how He wants to mobilize us. Maybe sometimes we become comfortable, or maybe sometimes we just get into what we're doing, and God has other plans, and He'll use many different ways to redirect us. I bet if we had testimony in here this morning, there'd be many ways you'd say, I was once here and God redirected me, changed my life in this way and that way. Well, He did that to these believers. It was uncomfortable at first, but as they went, they knew one thing for sure. As Jews, the majority of these coming out of Jerusalem were of Jewish background. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They had been in the synagogue on the Sabbath. They had heard that the Old Testament prophecies were taught over and over again about the Messiah. They had come to the understanding and the truth that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of those prophecies. And as Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies, they came to see that what was written hundreds of years before was alive and real in their lives, and they were passionate about it. It was as though they could not contain themselves with the message of Christ. So they were taking it. And notice it says at the end of verse 19, they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. This is our precious word. And as we think of what those early believers were doing, they knew the Old Testament prophecies. They saw that they were all fulfilled in Christ. And they were taking that message to other Jews who had probably heard the scriptures in the synagogues, other Jews who had heard those prophecies. And whenever they saw the passion in their eyes and the truths that were coming from their mouths that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, God was doing amazing things. And it was because they weren't saying, this is my opinion as to what you need to do for life. They were saying, this is what God has designed, and He has fulfilled it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have life now. And they were sharing that message. Church, same message we share today, right? Oh, I'm sorry, did I catch you off guard? This is interactive time. Same message for us today, right? Yeah. Nothing changes. Still the same word. And we have to stand firm on that word. We don't need self-help. We don't need opinions. We don't need talk show. We need the Word of God. Because here's where the truth is found. It's always been here. It always will be here. He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that gets to lay out the guidelines. I shared this morning whenever I pastored on the island of Maui. Oh, I thought sure I'd get a snicker or someone saying, I think I could go pastor on the island of Maui. For the years we've lived on Maui, I pastored a church in a resort town. Every Thursday, I would take my clipboard. I had a questionnaire, several copies of a questionnaire, and I just used to go talk to people on the street. You'd be surprised if you approach someone, you've never seen them in your life, have no idea who they are, but if you hold a clipboard and a pencil and say, can I ask your opinion about something? Almost everyone will stop and give you their opinion. It's just universal. I'd often have a list of questions there. And I would say, can I ask you a few questions about the church today? And some people would be like, absolutely. First question, do you think the church is as relevant in our world today as it was 20 years ago? No, the majority of people say, no, church is filled with a bunch of stuffy people and they don't know what's going on. They're behind the times. I'd write it down. Ooh, that's fascinating. Next question, do you believe the Bible is true and you believe it's as relevant as it once was? No, the Bible's old-fashioned. I'd hear all kind of things. Oh, really? Well, I'd write them down. You know, if you jot them down, you keep them with you. They listen. They're ready for more questions. I'd go through a couple of more. The last two questions really were the heart of the conversation. The next to the last question always was, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Usually you get four different kind of answers. The majority of them are in three categories. About a quarter of the people would say something about Jesus, something about the Bible. They were kind of in the ballpark. Every once in a while you catch that person that says, you have to know that you're born again, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I'd say, amen, boy, I like that. Usually about a quarter of the people would say something about Jesus. Another quarter of the people would say something kind of out there on the edge, different kind of religious or different kind of religious thoughts and things that were sometimes just a, I mean, I've heard aliens and several other things, and I'd write them down. But about 50% of the people, 50% of the people say one thing. What do you think that one thing is? Be a good person. Something along the lines of being a good person. Whenever I say, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? And they'd say, just be a good person. Sometimes, not always. I always wanted to say it, but only sometimes would I say, you know, that's interesting. You think you can set the guidelines. I mean, God created the place. He's the one that should make the rules of how we get in, right? It's the same thing whenever we think about the Word of God. It's the same thing about building His church. You got to go by His book. By the way, the last question I always asked was, do you mind if I tell you what the Bible says about that? Why? Because my opinion doesn't matter. God's does. And it's not His opinion, it's His truth. And we need to make sure we're sharing that truth. Number one principle that God has for building a Christ-centered church is you better use the Bible. Secondly, though, if you look a little further down in verse 20, it says, but there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, they didn't come from the background of the synagogues and the Old Testament prophecies, but they had come to the understanding that what was told of days of old, speaking of those prophecies, had been fulfilled in Jesus, and now there is a life that you can have with the only true living God, not a multitude of gods, as the Greeks would believe, but the one true living God, And you could have a relationship with him. And it was through faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were sharing that good news, sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And lives were being transformed. We read the testimonies of the amazing things that God was doing because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ just simply being shared. And as that gospel was being shared, notice that it also says in the end of verse 20 that they were proclaiming the good news, the gospel about the Lord Jesus. We don't need a politically correct Jesus that fits our lifestyle. We need to understand him as the Lord. He's the King of all. We submit our ways to him. Faith, I believe, without a doubt, is the combination of two elements, trust and obedience. And if we're going to have faith in Jesus Christ, we trust him and we obey him and we follow him. And that's what makes him our Lord. He's not something that fits me. I'm now his creation that fits him. And so are all of us. Number two principle in building a Christ-centered church is that we have to teach the truth about Jesus. Now, there's a lot of churches around the world talk about Jesus, but then they soften the message. And guys, that's not the life. He's Lord. As I continue to read, I look down into verse 21. It says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Verses 22 and 23 says, news about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. If the number one principle is we have to use the Word of God, the number two principle is we teach the truth about Jesus, the number three principle is we need to teach the truth about sin. We have to teach the truth about sin. No, we don't take that arrogantly or aggressively. We don't look at people and try to be disrespectful or demeaning. But we have to tell them the truth. We have to let people know. Following Christ means that we turn away from our old self. Biblically speaking, that's repentance. We turn away from our old selves, our old plans, our own ways, our old thoughts, our old lives. We turn away from our old selves by faith now. We turn to Christ and we seek to follow him. We follow him now every moment of every day to the best of our ability. Notice that's what it says at the end of verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Interactive time again, church. Are you ready? I gave you a warning that time. To turn to the Lord, what must you turn from?
Sin.
You have to turn away from sin. You have to turn away from the things of the world. You have to turn away from what is not Christ. How do we know that? Is that natural? No, of course not. You have to go back to principle number one, teach the word. You have to go to principle number two, the truth about Jesus. But you have to make sure we teach and share about what sin is and how it separates us from the only true living God. And when we come to faith in Christ, we no longer embrace that. We embrace Christ. Again, in the end of verse 23, it says that when Barnabas arrived, he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. That means once we come to faith in Christ, we leave that sin, and that sin remains behind us forever. We stay true to Christ. Is it an easy life? Absolutely not. But is it right? Absolutely yes. And we will pursue it with everything we've got. That's Christ-centered church. Notice in verse 24, though, it says, for he were, speaking of Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large number of people were added to the Lord. Then when he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, he found him and brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. Now the world may say, you don't need to change people's lives. Let them find out their way on their own. Who are you to say anyway? Well, it's, again, not my opinion. It's God's word. But if you'll notice in here, it says large number of people were added to the Lord in verse 24. And in verse 26, it says for a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. That's disciple making. That's disciple making 101, Pastor, isn't it? It's what the church is about. When the Great Commission left Jesus' lips and said, go and make disciples, he meant we invest our lives in others who are coming to Christ. And others invest in us from the moment we come to Christ until we leave for glory. We're in the process of disciple making. We're being shaped and we're shaping others. It's our life now. And what a sweet life that is. It takes place in a coffee shop or in a living room. It takes place in the schoolhouse or in a break room at work. It takes place on the ball field and in everywhere we go. We are to be in the business of seeing people's lives changed, not to what we want, but what God wants. And that's disciple making. That's now our life. When we see people changed, it's not that we say, well, Chris did another great job. It's praise God. Look at what he's doing. He is shaping someone like he's shaping me. And we need to invest in others. We need to take the gospel message. Be willing to share the truth. See people come to Christ and then help them to grow. You heard that illustration today on a dry erase board. It's the same message the children heard, same message we hear. We have to be interested in seeing people's lives change. That's the fourth one. As you look at the end of verse 26, though, I want to remind you, the world may say you don't need to label people. The world may say, don't call me that. But it says very clearly in verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They intended it to be mocking their faith in Jesus. They intended it to be something offensive or something discouraging, hoping maybe that those who were following Christ would step back and say, well, you know what, I don't want to be out of place here. But instead, the believers stepped up and they said, it's an honor to be recognized as a follower of Jesus. He's changed my life to the degree that it's making a difference. And they stepped up. And it was a place where they were first called Christian. And they didn't take that with shame. They took that with a humble honor. You know, in the world today, sometimes it's challenging to be a Christian. As we talked before, Pastor Ed made mention the territory that our churches are in is vast. When you consider the metropolitan areas where our churches are, Tokyo, Japan, we have churches, a couple of churches in Tokyo. The greater metropolitan area, over 36 million people. Yokohama, I guess you could call it a suburb, it's got 4.5 million in it alone. So you look at that, that's huge numbers, over 40 million people there. Seoul, Korea, the greater metropolitan area, over 25 million people. Move on down into the Philippines, Manila, over 8. Over into Bangkok, 16. Now you're looking at vast numbers. And believe it or not, less than 2% of the population knows Jesus Christ throughout that area. In the area, the metropolitan areas, just where our churches are, there are over 100 million people and over 100 million lost. Someone, somebody, some churches must take the message that they can hear. That they can hear about Jesus, that they can hear about hope, that they can see that there are men and women who are following Christ, and it's alive and it's real to them, and they're bringing a message that is different from anything they see in their lives. And I can guarantee you there may be 100 million in the area where our churches are, but there's thousands right here where you are, and there's thousands here in this state, and there are thousands that need to hear the gospel message. If we hang our heads as Christians, hide ourselves away, they'll never hear the message. Reminds me of an old hymn. One that I've loved, I've kept in my heart for years. The name of that hymn was, I'll Tell the World That I'm a Christian. Some of you may remember that. I'm going to read it to you today, though, if I can. Because every once in a while, I just need to refocus on what this old hymn is saying. Listen to this. You can rest easy. I'm not going to sing. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how he gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust him, that all he gave me, he'll give to you. I'll tell the world that he's my Savior. No other one could love me so. My life, my all is his forever. And where he leads me, I will go. I'll tell the world that he is coming. It may be near or far away. But we must live as if his coming would be tomorrow or today. For when he comes and life is over, for those who love him, there's more to be. Eyes have never seen the wonders that he's preparing for you and me. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian. Be not ashamed his name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian and take him with you everywhere. Church, that's us. That's us. I thank you for the privilege of being with you this morning. I thank you for the privilege of serving alongside of you. Knowing that the churches of the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention and you are on the same mission, taking the same word about the same Jesus against sin and against the things of the world, seeing lives changed by the power of the gospel and the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and standing boldly to take the message on. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for this work, for Pastor Ed and his leadership, and for those serving. Thank you for these children that were here earlier, and for all who are part of this ministry. We sang, Church, Arise. Strengthen us, Holy Spirit, that we would be a church on the move, a church that follows your mandate, a church that is empowered by your Spirit, a church that remains faithful to who you are and the truth of the Word, that we might see other lives changed as you've changed ours and as we're continuing to be transformed. Father, I thank you for this church. I pray your blessing upon them. I pray for you to continue to give them that vision of taking the gospel in every place they go. And may you be glorified in their lives and their actions. May you be honored, Father, in the ways in which they reach their communities and the world. May you be glorified, Father, because you're worthy as the sovereign King of creation, the Almighty God, the Holy One. We love you, we adore you, we thank you, and I ask your blessing upon this church, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
We this morning have been challenged by God's Word. And we as a church cannot be something that we are not, because we are the church. Let me ask you to consider, you know, are you standing on the Word of God? Are we as God's people, are we preaching the truth of Jesus? Are we teaching against sin? Are we really pouring ourselves in the lives of others, this idea of discipleship? Maybe you've heard a little bit about discipleship here lately. Are we pouring ourselves in the lives of others? Do we identify with Jesus? This morning, consider what God would have for you, how you would respond to the message of building the church. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen to what He has for you and respond to Him. Let me sing.
Take my life, leave me, Lord. Take